We're in Luke's Gospel this morning for the sermon and chapter 8. It's Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. We'll read those few verses together, pray briefly, and then consider them in more detail. Now it happened on a certain day that he, that's the Lord Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. That's in danger. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to answer these questions rightly this morning, that we may understand the kind of faith that we need, and that we may understand who it is, who we trust. Lord, give us this, we pray, from heaven, as your gracious, saving, sanctifying gift, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you will know that we've been studying through the teaching of the Lord Jesus about fruitful hearing, where he's been making a distinction between those who only hear, if you like, with their ears, and those who really hear in their hearts. And now teaching gives way again to doing. If you remember back perhaps a few months, we looked at the acts of the Lord Jesus where he showed his pity and his power in some of the earlier chapters of this gospel. And we're back with that kind of emphasis, the pity and the power of Jesus of Nazareth. But it may be that what you've got now is a slightly greater emphasis or focus on his fruitful hearers. Before, the crowds tended to be much larger, and he was doing miracles that could be seen by all and teaching about himself. Now, although it's not exclusively the case, the groups tend to be a little bit smaller and more select. The lessons are, if you like, a little clearer and more striking. And what you may have here then is the Lord Jesus giving to those who already have, as he said earlier. At the front of all of these episodes that follow, first of all the one we're looking at this morning and then those that will come, it is Christ's authority that is front and centre. And it's worth remembering in everything that you read and everything that we study in these next few weeks with God's help, Christ's direction and intention are very plain. Nothing happening here is accidental. Christ is in control of the grand scheme and the small details. You'll see it even in verse 22, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." That's not just a random idea. It's not their idea. It's Christ's direction. We are now going to go over to the other side. And so we see God's particular gracious purposes being worked out. And Luke is deliberately, remember, selecting these stories and putting them together in this way, these things that Jesus did, in order that the person who was first reading this, a man called Theophilus, and by extension, you and me, may believe the things that we've been taught, that our faith may increase. So let's look at what happens then in this part of the history of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. You'll see first of all the storm on the sea. Then you'll see the panic in the boat. Then you'll see the stilling of the storm. And then there are the questions that we must face. So the storm on the sea, the panic in the boat, the stilling of the storm, and the questions that you and I must face. So it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. They were in great danger. Now, the lake here isn't Tilgate Lake. It's not Ifield Mill Pond or something like that. The lake here is the Sea of Galilee, and it's about 13 miles long at its longest part and about 8 miles wide at its widest part. And this sea is below sea level. Now, I know that sounds a little strange to us, but the Sea of Galilee is an inland sea, and it's actually about 700 feet below sea level. And the water drains into it from these high hills that are all around it. It's surrounded by hills and sometimes by cliffs. And so the disciples with Jesus are on one side of this lake, the Sea of Galilee, and Christ says, "We're going to cross over by boat." So there's at least 13 people in this boat, which means it's a reasonably sized boat. There may be more from among the disciples. There may have been other boats. But Christ and his disciples get into one of these boats, and there's a cushion, perhaps at the stern of the boat, underneath a bit of planking, where if you need to, you can rest. And Christ rests. Anybody lie down for a snooze yesterday in the heat? Anybody looking forward to a nap this afternoon? You get tired, don't you? Especially when it's warm or you've been working hard. And Christ has got probably some big kind of mat or pillow there, and he is exhausted. It may be that this follows on just after all this preaching and teaching to crowds. He's been pouring out his heart to people. He's been dealing with men and women in need, and that is exhausting stuff. And so the Lord Jesus falls asleep. Now remember who we're talking about here. This is the Son of God in the flesh. The Bible tells us, for example, in Psalm 121, that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. He never shuts his eyes. And yet here is God in the flesh. If you want to be reminded of the fact that Jesus really became a man, even though he never stopped being God, as we'll see, it's the fact that when he sits down by the well of Jacob, he's weary. And when after a long day or a series of days of hard work dealing with the needs of men and women, preaching the good news to them, when he lies down, he's out like a light, as we might say. Possibly just before the boat even begins to sail, that gentle rocking, a bit like a hammock, just lulling you to sleep. As a man, he's weary. He can have real sympathy with you in your weariness. You get tired? You just feel like you need to lie down and catch some Z's? The Lord Jesus knows what it is to be weary because of work. He can sympathize with you in your weakness. But it's also a beautiful expression of trust. Have you ever realized just what a demonstration of trust sleep is? What happened while you were asleep last night? You don't know. You were asleep. Now this isn't to stop you going to sleep tonight. And I'm not saying that all restlessness is because you don't trust. It might be because it's too hot. It might be because you're perhaps not well. But sometimes we're kept awake by worry. And the Lord Jesus is not worried. He lies down at the end of all this work that he's done and he goes to sleep. And sleep is a real demonstration of trusting in God. You're defenseless. You're unaware. You're putting everything in his hands. Some of you might know the little, I wouldn't really call it a prayer as such, but it's a sort of a little rhyme that sometimes parents would teach their children. Now I lay me down to sleep. You know the one? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And you might say it's a little childish, but it's very trusting. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Christ, tired and trusting, lies down to sleep on the boat. Other records suggest that it might be nighttime. And this boat, with Christ asleep and his disciples, sets out across the Sea of Galilee. And then a storm hits. Now, we've said that Galilee as a sea is quite low down, and the cliffs around it are quite high. And because of that topography or geography, the cold winds rush down off the hills and the mountains around, and you've got all this warm, moist air that's gathered over the sea, and as the cold air gushes down these valleys and these ravines and rolls down the cliffs and it meets this warm, moist air, these sudden storms can be whipped up on the Sea of Galilee. And if you search carefully, you can find on something like YouTube, a storm on the Sea of Galilee. I was watching one the other day. You couldn't hear anything because of the sound of the wind howling across the sea. And this storm hits. And it hits probably at night. And it's sudden or it's violent. You might sometimes have seen wind coming. How do you see the wind coming? Well, you see it whipping up the branches. Perhaps there's a sound in the distance. You hear this sort of faint howling. And then all of a sudden, bang, the wind hits and perhaps a fence is blown over. Or you see things start to go cartwheeling. But this is happening on an open boat here on the Sea of Galilee sometime in the night. Luke calls it a windstorm. It's a furious tempest with great gusts of wind, utterly unpredictable, and mounting waves. Now, has anybody ever been on a ferry in a storm? We had the privilege a few years ago. We took a ferry to go across to Northern Ireland. And in the middle of the night, we hit a storm. We were excited. We thought we were going to sleep on a boat. We didn't sleep on the boat. We just slid around on the boat. We were in beds. And I mean, it was kind of a little bit scary, but most of us were giggling. Because you'd lie down to sleep and you'd rock to one side and then you'd slide back to the other. You'd go forward and back and from side to side. But it was a big old ferry. And to be honest, the storm wasn't too bad. And though it was very choppy out there, there was never any indication that we were in any real danger. This isn't a ferry in a rough sea. This isn't a little paddling boat or a dinghy. This is a boat of some size, with waves that are higher than the boat. And the waves are crashing over the boat. And it may be that the wind is swirling around, so you're never quite sure which direction the next wave is going to come from. And the boat's now beginning to fill with water because the water's coming over the side. And the disciples perhaps are sloshing around. And first of all, it's around their feet. And then it's around their ankles. And now it's up in the bottom of the boat to their shins or to their knees. And they know that if they can't keep this boat upright, then it might turn on to the oncoming waves and broach and be tipped over. Or that the water, because it's bringing the boat lower and lower, is eventually going to mean that the next wave is going to fill the boat and they are going to be lost. It's a small vessel in deep water with high waves because of strong winds. And they're in deadly danger. Why? Because they did what Jesus said. You need to remember that. It wasn't their idea to cross the sea. Christ said, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Do you remember what we sang? "Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord." Has anybody ever told you that when you follow Jesus, everything will start going right for you? Well, hang on a minute, you almost said that earlier. You said, if you want to be really happy, then you need to trust in and follow God. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Yes. But remember I said, that's about your inward experience, not just the outward expression. If you follow Jesus Christ, there will be storms. Perhaps not storms on the Sea of Galilee, but certainly there will be storms, tribulations and trials in your life. Following Jesus is not the recipe for an easy life. Following Christ will mean a stormy life. If you obey the Lord Jesus, there will be challenges individually, hardships, distresses and sorrows. And there'll be hardships and distresses and sorrows as churches also. There was a storm on the sea. And so there was a panic in the boat. Now bear in mind that a number of these disciples are seasoned or veteran fishermen. They know this life and they know its risks. This isn't like you going out for the first time in a little kayak or a dinghy and not knowing what you're doing. Some of these men have spent their lives on the Sea of Galilee fishing. And now they can recognize that they've got an unusual, perhaps even a unique danger. There may be a suggestion that they've never seen or been in a storm of this kind before. And they rush to Jesus Christ and they shake him awake with loud shouts. Now, I love the way the commentators talk about this. Look at the language. Master! Master! We're perishing! Master! We're dying now! One commentator says it beautifully this way. Their language is very emphatic. I'd like to put whoever wrote that in a boat, in a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. That's like me saying to a parent whose child is walking out into the middle of the road in front of a car, I suggest that now is a time to speak with emphasis. These men think they're dying. There's a terrifying urgency about this. Death is imminent. And the sense is, if you look at the way Matthew talks about the same episode, and Mark talks about the same episode, and Luke talks about the same episode, you're basically getting three different voices. Master, save us, we're dying! That's what Matthew records. Maybe he was the one who said that. Mark tells us that people are saying, don't you care that we're dying? Why are you asleep? Luke tells us, Master, Master, we are perishing. Death is upon us. The next wave could destroy us. There's a desperate urgency. There's a real terror as they slosh around in this boat in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And there's a strange tension on the boat here, because these are Christ's disciples. They are trusting in him. But true believers can be real panickers. And some of you know that by experience. Not the experience of other people, but by your own. You may be inclined to panic in a time of trouble, much like the disciples. Now that's not for you to say, well, it's okay, the disciples panicked too. But it's worth facing the reality. Storms are terrifying things, especially when you're in a little boat on an exposed sea. And the storms of life terrify some of us. And even some of us who sailed through a few storms in the past, we may sometimes still hit something that threatens to overwhelm us. These are true believers. They're real panickers. But they've also got this instinctive response. What do? They turn to Jesus Christ. Well, that's the right place to go. Where else will they go? To whom else can they turn? He's the only one who can help them when this sea is rising and this storm is growing. But what do they say to him? We are dying. As Mark says, they might even be accusing him, more than pleading with him. Why have you done this to us? Don't you care that we are perishing? There's this strange tension in the boat. Panic, even though Christ is with them. They're crying without confidence to Christ. I don't know if you boys or girls have ever been in a swimming pool out of your depth. But you've got maybe dad or mum with you. And they're perhaps holding you out a little bit. You've had this kind of experience. And you can't feel the water, the ground underneath. All you can feel is that you're out of it. And maybe dad's just giving you just a couple of moments. And what are you doing? Hold me! Hold me, daddy! I'm going down! No, you're not. No, you're not. Daddy's got you. I can't feel the bottom, daddy! I've got you. You might be clinging on to daddy or mummy with all your strength. I'm drowning, I'm drowning. No, you're not. You're panicking. You don't trust me, but you're holding on to me. It's not much unlike the disciples in the boat. Panicking, trusting, holding on. They're safe and they're screaming. There's panic in the boat. Why are they safe? Look at the stilling of the storm. They came to him and awoke him. That's why they think he doesn't care, by the way. Because they think they're dying and he's still sleeping. See, panic has not brought Christ out of his sleep. He's still asleep on the boat. And when he wakes up, he doesn't panic. And that may also make them think he doesn't care. Do you know that experience? When you're panicking, don't you want other people to panic, to validate your panic? You want somebody else to get worked up. You want to turn the drama into a crisis, because that way you can see that everybody's in the same kind of state. They wake the Lord Jesus up and they expect him to be panicking too. Well, don't you care? We are dying here. It is quite marvellous, isn't it? Suppose you were woken from sleep last night by a cry of fire. Fire. I suppose somebody else sleeping under your roof came and shook you awake and said, "There's a flood in the house." You would be like what we call the headless chicken. You'd be panicking yourself. You'd be running around. You wouldn't know what to do. But Christ, who slept in faith, wakes in faith. And he wakes up and he stands up and he speaks up. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. This storm is rushing down off the hills. These waves are higher than the boat. This boat is filling up and it's about to go down. And the Lord Jesus speaks to the wind and to the waves, the way a policeman might speak to his attack dog. They're always called things like rebel or something, aren't they, these dogs? You know, big German shepherds or something like that, fierce, growling. You see one of those running towards you, what do? Well, there's not much you can do. Run in the other direction, it'll still get you. But when that police officer says, "Rebel, down!" the dog stops and drops. And the Lord Jesus speaks to the storm the same way a police officer can speak to his dog. Down. And the dog lies down and is still. He is no longer a threat. Creation's master commands the wind and the waves. And the deadly storm turns into a dead calm. Now, I don't know when the last time was you had a bath. Perhaps when you're younger, perhaps if you're older still, you quite like doing that shaking thing where you start to rock the water back and forth, it rolls up and down the bath. Next time you're in the bath and the water's rocking around, tell it to stop. How long will that take? You want to try it now with this glass of water? You want to tell that to stop? It's going to stop in its own time. Just that little rocking motion. Remember King Canute, whose courtiers told him, an ancient English king, "You are so powerful you can even command the waves." And Canute decided to prove them wrong by being carried down to the beach, and he forbade the lapping tide to come up any further. What happened when King Canute spoke to the waves on the shore? they came up anyway. King Canute spoke to the sea to prove that he had no power over it. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't even trying to prove something. He just spoke, and the winds ceased, and the waves stopped raging. He who made the seas can still the storms. This man holds the reins of the universe, and there is no trouble within or without over which he does not have complete control. That brings us then to the questions that you must face, because there is an instant calm on the Sea of Galilee. This storm doesn't blow itself out. These waves don't gradually settle down. Jesus says, "Stop!" And the wind stops. And the sea is like a sheet of glass. And now Jesus speaks, and then the disciples speak. There's a question from Christ, and there's a question about Christ. And I want you to answer both of these questions this morning. There's a question from Christ. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Perhaps this is more a question now for disciples, for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, isn't that a little tough on them? Is that not a little bit harsh? After all, these veteran fishermen out on the boat in the middle of the sea were facing a storm the likes of which they've never come up against before, so much so that they can't keep the boat afloat and the water's beginning to flow over the sides and they're about to die. Isn't panic reasonable? Wouldn't you have a few doubts at such a point? But you see, you need to remember who these men are and what they've seen, what they've heard. These are the people who have heard the testimony from Christ, before him, from John the Baptist, from Christ to John the Baptist. Are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was sent from God to save his people from their sins? They have seen Jesus of Nazareth repeatedly show his power over disease. They have seen him show his power over the demonic by casting out evil spirits. They have seen him show his power over death itself by raising the son of the widow from Nain. And Jesus now speaks to men who have heard the testimony concerning him and have seen his works of power and pity. And he's asking, where is your faith? Shouldn't you be applying scriptural logic? Shouldn't you be working from what you know that God has said to apply in this situation? If I am the coming one, am I going to end up drowned on the bottom of the ocean? If I have spoken to disease and to demons and to death itself and have conquered, will I now fail when I sail through the storm? Christ is saying, why have you not embraced the truth? Why are you not, if you like, pushing on? Take heed how you hear, he said, for whoever has, to him more will be given. He's saying, you've already understood some things. You now need to be building on what you already know. The storm should teach you more than it terrifies you. Where is your faith in the storm? Where is your faith after the storm? Brothers and sisters, are you in the storm? Are you facing some unusual challenge, perhaps even unique in your experience? Or is it just another storm? Or is it a storm that may not seem so extreme, but your boat is filling up? Challenges individually, challenges as a church. Where is your faith? That's the question that the Lord Jesus has for you. It's the question that he would have for Theophilus, whatever he was facing. Where is your faith? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I plan? You've got the testimony of Scripture. You've got all the evidence before you of a Christ who comes and lives and dies and rises and reigns. With John Owen, the great Puritan preacher, who near his death spoke of his concern about the state of things, but said, "We have no real need to fear with such a pilot in the vessel as Christ is. Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear." What does Newton say? "With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." Who's in control? When the storm hits, we need to know. When the waves rise and the winds rage, you need the confidence that you are in the boat with Christ Jesus, and that therefore you are ultimately safe in the purposes and the promises of God. The question came from Christ, and it comes to you if you're a disciple this morning. Where is your faith? But there's also a question about Christ, because the disciples begin to say to one another, "Who can this be?" And that's a question for all of us. Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Notice that they were afraid and they marveled. Now, up to this point in Luke's gospel, Christ has often made people afraid, and he's often made people marvel. There have been moments of fear and moments of wonder. This is the only time in the whole Gospel of Luke that fear and wonder go together. And I think it's just the right time. Because a man woke up in the midst of a deadly storm and said to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still." And the wind dropped in a moment, and the sea was flat as glass in a second. And fear and wonder grips the hearts of these disciples. We'd say they can't get their head around it. They can't grasp it. They can't understand it. This is the man who just fell asleep because he was tired. But when he wakes up, he commands the elements with a word. And the storm ceases in a moment and everything is still. And we sail on under a clear sky over a serene sea to the other side of the lake. Now these men know the history of their people. They know about someone like Elijah the prophet, who went to King Ahab and said, "On behalf of God, there will be no rain these years because of the word of the Lord." But Elijah was speaking on God's behalf. Later on, at the end of that season of drought, Elijah told Ahab that the sound of the thunders and the storms was coming. And Elijah went up onto a mountaintop, and Elijah bowed down, and Elijah prayed. And he sent his servant over and over again, "What do you see? What do you see?" Until in the distance, in this otherwise cloudless sky, there was a cloud the size of a man's hand. Yet we've heard of an Elijah who speaks from God and says what God will do. We've heard of an Elijah whose effective and fervent prayer as a righteous man avails much, who pleads with God to send a storm, and eventually the storm comes. But we've never known a man who speaks with his own personal authority to the storms and the seas and says, "Peace, be still." Now they might say, "We know a God who so speaks." You know the story of Jonah? There was a great storm on the sea as Jonah fled from the presence of God. And they eventually discovered that it was because Jonah was running away from the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, the God of all the earth, that this storm had come. And so what did they do? Boys and girls, how did they solve the problem? Race?
Kicking Jonah off the boat.
Okay, I'm not sure they actually kicked him, but yeah, they certainly threw him over the side, yeah. They kicked him off the boat. They threw him into... What happened when Jonah hit the water? Keris? the storm ceased. The suggestion is that this is how it ceased. When Jonah hit the surface of the sea, the God whose servant he was stilled the storm. You'll find the same in Psalm 103, Psalm 65, 89, 104, 106. Let me just give you 103 because I think it's in some senses the clearest. It's not 103, it's 104. Yes, verse 5. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return and cover the earth. Who speaks and stills storms? God, and God only. And Christ speaks like God speaks. And Jesus of Nazareth acts like God acts. Now, when a man speaks like God and produces a God-like effect, when a man acts like God and accomplishes what only God can accomplish, there's really only one conclusion that you can draw. This man is God. This man is God, the creator of the world and a trustworthy saviour. Do you understand now why they speak with fear and wonder? Because there's a man who was asleep in the boat who woke up and told the storm to be still. And in a moment, the winds ceased to howl and the sea became like glass. So Luke writes to Theophilus. And so Luke writes to you and he writes to me. And he asks you these two questions this morning. The first is, where is your faith? In the storm. And after the storm, to whom will you turn? Where will you go? To whom do you cry out? Not just in a blind panic, but in confident trust, as you can and as you should, if you have begun to know the true Jesus. Where is your faith? And who is this man? You see, the evidence is before you again this morning. Everything that you need to draw the right conclusion is here. You have seen already the power and the pity of Jesus of Nazareth. You have heard him preach and teach and say that you need to hear what he says. You need to come to him. You need to call upon him. You need to trust in him. You need to follow him. The evidence is before you that you can trust this man who is also God. To follow him is to go through storms. But to follow him is to go through storms with him. You can and you must trust in Jesus of Nazareth, who is God and man, who is the true Messiah, who is the only Saviour of sinners. All of you will face storms. There's no stormless life in this fallen world. There's not even a stormless life for the people of God. Your question is, in whom do you trust? Who is this man? He's the only trustworthy one. And if you turn to him now, and if you put your faith in him as a sinner and for salvation, he will never let you go. Amen. Lord God, in your mercy, we pray that you would guide us, that you would guide us to Christ and keep us near Christ, that we might put our faith in him and in your word concerning him, that we might trust in him to bring us to life and to keep us through life, that in all its changing scenes, in all its troubling storms, that we might know his loving care and protection as the King of all, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, creator, redeemer, sustainer. O Lord God, we pray that we might then come to answer truly that question. Who is this man? To know that he is the incarnate Son, God in the flesh, and to know then his mercies, his blessings, his protections, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.